The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thank you, Paul, and thank you for your welcome, Sheila. Lovely to be with you all again and to renew fellowship with you folks here in Chard. It's a lovely passage that we've been given this morning and a lovely subject. Talking of Jesus. Some years ago, I remember probably in a dentist's waiting room looking at a copy of Punch. They don't seem to have that these days. And it was an article headed, "Will the Real Jesus Christ Please Stand Up?" And the point that was being made is that there are so many different ideas as to who Jesus was and is. And it's almost Jesus is the one of people's own imagination, people's own interpretation. So this morning we're going to try to discover a little more of who Jesus is, and particularly his relevance to us today. Before I just continue to explain that thought, I just want to read two more verses, and we read them in Acts. Don't turn to it, it's Acts 11. Where we read, "Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch." I don't know how many names you have. I have three names. I guess that's most common. Some people may have four. Some may only have two. When it comes to Jesus, although he has many, many names, and it's a wonderful study to think of the names of Jesus, popularly he has three names: Lord, Jesus, Christ. And we call him Lord to denote his deity. He's God. I have no hesitation this morning in declaring before you that I worship Jesus as God. He is my Lord. We call him Lord to denote his deity. We call him, secondly, Jesus to denote his humanity. He was also born in the flesh. It was a name that was given to many boys in those days, and that's the name by which Mary would have called him into his for his tea and referred to him as a lad, Of course, it does mean one who saves. Jewish names always have meanings, but that was his human name, Jesus, the one who saves. But thirdly, we call him Christ. And Christ, as we saw in that reading, or Messiah, means the anointed one to sort out the whole of the world, the universe's problems, to actually bring about the fulfillment of God's purposes throughout and at the end of history. The Christ, the Messiah, the one who is going to restore and redeem the whole universe. So we call him Lord to denote his deity, Jesus to denote his humanity, and Christ to declare that we believe he is the Messiah who's going to bring in a new world order. Now, when it comes to us as his followers, we sometimes refer to ourselves by his first name. I do like the term the Lord's people. I think it's a lovely term, but it's not in general use. We very rarely refer to ourselves by his second name, Jesus people. I suppose people will call us Jesus freaks sometimes, but it's not a usual name. But when it comes to his third name, Christ, oh yes, that's the name where everyone knows us by, and we're happy to bear that name. And indeed, it's historic. The Christian church, Christendom, the Christian faith. And we call ourselves Christians, ever since they did in Antioch, as we've just read. Now, that's very surprising when you think about it, because the identification we have with Jesus is not first and foremost because he's God or that he's man, but that he's the Messiah. And therefore, our worldview, if you like, as Christians, is in following the one who is going to completely and utterly change everything. He's going to restore the whole universe. He's going to redeem the whole of creation, starting with human beings. We're proud to call ourselves Christians. I wish to God that the Christian church today would recover its messianic worldview, the name we have as Christians, the believers in the Christ, the Messiah. And as we sit here today in 2014, with the world in turmoil, which we'll be looking at in a few moments, we are declaring to the world, as we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the one who is going to put everything right. That's not pie in the sky. It's going to be relevance on earth. We're going to see his glory. And so we are Christians, unashamedly, emphatically, we're talking about the Messiah who is going to come and deal with every problem that we've ever met. He starts off with the spiritual needs we have now for forgiveness, for restoration, for renewal. But he's going to continue and he's going to put right the problems of the world, politically and economically. As I say, we'll be looking at those in a few moments. But before we get on to that, I'd just like to look at a little history. Through the history of the Christian church, how have people talked about Jesus? How have they perceived Jesus? Well, I'm going to suggest that the very earliest followers of Jesus, including the people we've just read about, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, they had a very, very clear messianic view. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Israel. This is the one the prophets have told us to look out for. This is the one we're going to follow. We'll see just what they made of that in a moment. But after the Lord had done his work on earth and had gone back to heaven, yes, they called themselves Christians, the followers of the Christ, the Messiah. But gradually that emphasis declined. And when the Roman Empire accepted Christianity as its state religion in 312 AD, a big change had come about. And instead of seeing Jesus as the Messiah, as the one that was going to change everything, the emphasis came on the church. Almost Jesus was marginalized, sidelined. And the church became the new Israel. Therefore, we had a priesthood, we had altars, we had sacrifices, all in the name of the church. In the East, it was the Orthodox churches. In the West, it was the Catholic churches. And for 1,200 years, people hardly knew who Jesus was, but they knew who the church was. They knew who their local priest was. They knew what they were told to do and believe. And the personal relationship with Jesus was substantially missing. There were a few bright spots. And we have one or two hymns from those days. And I was just trying to think of Bernard of Clairvaux's hymn, Jesus, with sweetness, you fill my breast with sweetness, but greater far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Some lovely hymns, almost mystical, but most people didn't really have much conception of who Jesus was. And then at the beginning of the 1500s, we had the Reformation. And suddenly there was the renewed emphasis that we needed personally to get right with God. It wasn't the church that did it all for you. It wasn't just some vague religion. There was needed to be a personal relationship with God. It was down to me in my relationship with the Lord responding to all that he'd done because of original sin. Because that each one of us is tainted with the propensity to disobedience. And we needed to get into a new relationship with God, not through the church, but direct. And the great truth of the gospel was reestablished, particularly in the Western countries here. And in the Reformation, I would say for the next 350 years, we had what I'm going to call the golden age of the gospel, where it was seen that if we in Adam have fallen into sin, and the human race has become tainted with this terrible disobedience which has separated us from God, then we need to have an atonement, an at-one-ment with God. We need to get back into a relationship with God, and there's only one way that can happen, through Jesus, who came to this world to die for our sin, to pay the punishment, to bear our sins, so that we can be forgiven and have a new relationship with God. And we still believe that. We see Jesus as his Savior, as the Savior, as the one who took our place. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. And Jesus became the Savior in a very real, personal, and intimate sense. But I think things changed again, probably about 150 years ago in round figures, with the influence of the higher criticism and the sort of decline in the literal understanding of Scripture, so that instead of believing, yes, we are all in Adam, was there an Adam and Eve, or was there just a vague evolution of human beings? And that sense of sin and personal need of salvation gradually declined. And has been going on even in our solid evangelical churches until we've got almost into the last, 50 years, where Jesus is becoming more the one that can bring fulfillment, the one that can bring a sort of a more fullness of life with healing and prosperity and lots of other things to make us more complete. And that original sin, indeed the word sin, is dangerous. We mustn't talk about that now. We've got to rather talk about a sort of Jesus coming in to give us a more complete fulfillment in our lives. And the idea of sin is almost old-fashioned. Remember, a friend of mine was in I think it was a United Reformed Church, where they had a new hymn book, and he was amazed to find that the hymn There Is a Green Hill Far Away only had four verses in this new hymn book. It normally has five. And the verse that was missing was the verse that that talked about sin. And it had been left out. We don't like to talk about that now. We like to talk about how great we are, but we need a sort of a veneer of completeness. Another self-help thing. And the church is almost seen, instead of declaring to a guilty world that they're sinners, the church now is almost another social organization where we can do it better than anyone else. We have a bigger heart for others and so on and so forth. Now, I'm not suggesting those things are wrong, but this is where the emphasis is. And Jesus has been the one who, through the church, will come and fulfill man's greatest ambitions and make us more complete. And so we stand here this morning wondering quite where Jesus is. Do we go back to that emphasis on sin and man's alienation from God? Do we go back to that point where we declare to the world, you're a guilty sinner going to a lost eternity? Or are we offering them, look, we're providing a wonderful sort of social environment for you with a sort of a spiritual veneer? All these are phases the church has gone through, and I've covered it very, very quickly. I'd suggest that something else is happening today. And I'd suggest that people are beginning to wonder where the world is going. What does the future hold? And it's not just the church, it's the whole world. With the rise of fundamentalist Islam, with the brutality, the viciousness that seems to be engulfing almost every nation in the world, within our own country, the great political upheavals we seem to be going through at the moment, the uncertainties as to who we are as a nation and what we're facing, the difficulties of knowing the problems of climate change and food and these great diseases that are stalking the world now. And they come along one after the other. We had HIV. We had bird flu and the fear that that had, and now Ebola. Great crises in the world. I'm suggesting that all this is foretold in Scripture. And we have the same Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins, the one who also offers us fullness of life. But he's also offering us the understanding that he is the one who can answer all of the problems of the world in which we live. And as we talk to people, as we talk to people about Jesus, yes, we need to remind them of their own personal distance from God and their needs of a Savior and the atoning work of Calvary. Yes, we need to remind them of the fullness of life and the joy we can have in following Jesus and the wholeness we have with the Holy Spirit within us. But we also need to talk to people about the Jesus who's soon coming back and is going to redeem and restore the whole world. Listen to what Peter had to say when he healed the man at the temple gate, the Gate Beautiful. He said this to the crowd, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets." I'm suggesting that as we talk about Jesus, we get back to that original idea of the Christian church. We are Christians. We're believers in the Messiah. We're looking for the return of Jesus and his rule on earth. We're looking for that moment when he comes and every eye will see him and every knee will bow and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We're looking for the one who can come and look at a world in chaos and put it all right. I'm looking for the return of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who's going to restore all things. And that's where the early disciples were. That's why Andrew referred to him as the Christ. Told Peter, "We found the Messiah." Nathaniel, "Wow, you must be the one, because of the of what you know about me." So, what were they looking for? What sort of being were they anticipating? Based as they were, as Jewish people, so emphatically on the Old Testament prophecies. Well, they were looking for the Messiah who would bring about political harmony over the whole world. For sake of time, I won't read all the scriptures that we could have read. One thinks of Isaiah, the word of the Lord will go out from Zion. And the nations will go up to Zion and the Lord will be there. and he will adjudicate between the disputes in nations and they will beat their swords into plowshares. Neither shall they train for war anymore. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Political harmony, a world at peace. Don't you long for that? Isn't that the great, great cry of our day? Oh, that war may be over. Oh, that there would be peace amongst the nations. Well, that's what they were looking for in the Messiah, in the Christ. A world at peace. Those prophecies still stand. They were looking for justice for all. Again, in Isaiah, we read that when he comes, there will be justice and righteousness for the poor of the earth. The days of the haves and the have-nots will be over. There will be no more corruption in governments. There will be enough for all. With 7 billion people, 7 billion people that we have in the world today, isn't it amazing that there is enough food for all of us? It's the way we distribute it that's so unfair, and the corruption and the greed that we have around the world. Isn't it amazing? God has got enough. And the Messiah, and only the Messiah, is the one that's going to come and make sure there's righteousness and justice for all. They were looking for that. You're like this one. They were looking for the one who would restore Eden and who would bring about that amazing harmony in the environment. When the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and they will all eat straw like the ox. The child will play with the snake, and there will be no harm or destruction on the Lord's holy mountain. And the waters of the glory of the knowledge of God again would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Paul picks up that theme in Romans 8, where he says, the whole creation is waiting, eagerly anticipating that time when the bondage to decay will be removed and the whole world is back in the whole environment is back in the harmony for which it was first designed. They believed only the Messiah could do that. They were looking for spiritual harmony, when there would be one name and one Lord, and his name the only name, and everyone would bow the knee to Jesus. Only the Messiah could do that. And so they were following Jesus, believing him to be the Messiah. Jesus took the people, his followers, away up to Caesarea Philippi one day, and he says, now who do people say that I am? All they say, you're a prophet. Maybe John the Baptist come back to life. Ah, but who do you say that I am? Peter, on behalf of all of them, says, we have come to the conclusion you are the Christ, the Messiah. The one who's going to bring that great kingdom of God on earth, restore the kingdom to Israel and rule and reign and bring about the desire of man's hearts. Political harmony, economic harmony, environmental harmony, spiritual harmony. And then the Lord said something which Peter didn't like. Right, now you've admitted and had this revealed to you by the Father that I am the Christ. Let me tell you what the Christ is going to do. I'm going to die. And it's not going to be a pleasant death. Oh, no, says Peter on behalf of the others. We're with you. You can do it. You are the Messiah. We believe in it. Just in passing, why was it that Jesus told them not to tell anyone? Why was it, as they reported to Jesus what people were saying, they didn't say the people are saying you're the Christ? For one very real reason. An edict had gone out from the Sanhedrin that if anyone admits that Jesus is the Christ, they were to be excommunicated. They could not go into the temple to offer their sacrifices. And if you couldn't go to the temple to offer your sacrifices, you couldn't, under that regime, get forgiveness with God. You would lose your salvation. You would not spend eternity in Abraham's bosom, which is the way they described it. It was very, very, very important for the disciples to have made that declaration, we believe you're the Christ. They put themselves totally at the mercy of Jesus because they put their back on the Old Testament Jewish means of salvation, the ability to offer sacrifices for their sins. But they thought that the Lord was going to bring about his kingdom on earth then and there. They were jockeying for position. Lord, we want the best places. No. You don't know what you're asking for. And of course, you know the story, and I'm covering a lot of ground very quickly. The Lord showed no sign of suddenly emerging as the great Messiah, as the answer to the whole world's problems. Instead, he was handed over to the Romans and crucified. Can you imagine the utter devastation in the minds of the disciples? We thought he would be the Christ. Now we don't know what to believe any longer, said those two on the road to Emmaus on the first Easter Sunday afternoon. And as they're walking down the road, the stranger catches up with them. They didn't recognize the resurrected Jesus. Hey, you're looking a bit upset. What's wrong? He says to these two. Well, we're upset about the things that have recently happened in Jerusalem. Well, what things? Well, we thought the Messiah had come. We thought the Christ had come, the one who was going to redeem Israel and bring about all that the Old Testament prophets had told us. Says Jesus, you're so slow to believe all that those prophets wrote. And then starting at Moses, he opened up all of them. And he said, look, shouldn't the Christ have first suffered? There are enough prophecies to have told you this. Isaiah 53, led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. We esteemed him not. He was bruised for our iniquities. The stripes of our healing was put upon him. And Psalm 22 is another we could think of. My God, why have you forsaken me? All my bones are out of joint. And so on. He said, listen, surely the Christ had to first enter into his sufferings and then he will come back as a reigning king. Oh, first glimmer of light. And 6 weeks later on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, getting the point, they say to the Lord tentatively, Lord, okay, and I'll use my words for a moment. Lord, okay, you've done the suffering servant bit. We can see that now. You're going to do the reigning king bit now. What they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Ah, says Jesus, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. But listen, you've got a job to do. You stay in Jerusalem until the power, the Holy Spirit, is poured out upon you, and then you take the message of the suffering servant, of the one who died. You take that to all Jerusalem, to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then the end will come. And dear friends, we're living in a day when talking about Jesus to the ends of the earth is taking place. And then the end will come. We talk about Jesus today. Yes, of course, we got to talk about the Savior dying in our place. But it's hard, and some of you know how hard it is. Yes, we can talk about Jesus and the wonderful things he does for us in our lives. And yet sometimes we've got our own unanswered questions. Lord, why haven't you answered that prayer? Lord, why haven't you brought about that healing? Or why have you allowed this tragedy? And we can talk about that. But we can talk about the returning King. The one who is going to come to restore all things. The one who's going to come as the judge between Israel and the nations around. Who's going to sort out all these different faiths and cults and creeds. And who's going to establish himself as Lord of all. The one whom every eye will see and declare that he's Lord. He's going to come about, he's going to come back and bring to an end corrupt government and all the wretchedness of dictatorship and imperialism. And all the ways in which people have been so put down and brutalized. He is the only answer to people's needs, not politics, not economics, not education. Jesus is the one who is the Messiah, the Christ. That's our worldview. That's why we call ourselves Christians. And that's who's going to put the world to rights. And as you and I talk to the people at work, the people we live amongst, maybe family members, their real worries. What's happening in the world? What's going to happen to their jobs? What's going to happen to the children? What's going to happen to the world they're growing up in? Are we going to have Ebola in this country? Are we going to find jihadists coming back and blowing us all to smithereens? What's going to happen with food supplies and population growth and all the rest of it? What's happening about the climate and the weather? These are the issues that people really need to, that they really have on their hearts. And we could talk about Jesus with them. He is the Messiah. We're not those who are despondent. where those who say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's how we talk about Jesus today. He's the coming prince. He's the coming king. He's the one we're waiting for. We're looking for him. Oh, I believe there's going to be quite an agenda. And I do believe in the tribulation first. But I think we're going to be raptured out of it. But he's coming anyway. And that's what we need to tell people. Ezekiel, and with this thought, I perhaps ought to finish. Got lots of other things I'd like to say. Ezekiel chapter 33, I think, says, you are the watchman on the wall. If you know these things, you have to tell them. And if you tell them, then when the disaster comes, when the judgment comes, it's not your responsibility. But if you don't tell them, their blood's on your head. Dear friends, we're telling you this morning, Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. The signs of the times declare it. As I was coming here today, listening to a news bulletin, typhoons in Japan, cyclones in India and Bangladesh, trouble brewing in the Atlantic with the weather, just to take one point. Where does all the weather and the energy in these weather conditions, climatic conditions, come from? It comes from the sea. Listen to the words of Jesus. Men's hearts will fail them for fear because of the roaring and the tossing of the sea, wondering what on earth is coming onto the world. Luke 21, 24. And when you see these things begin to take place, he said, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. And into the needs of people's hearts today, not bygone generations, today, the things that occupy their minds, the things that cause them fear, we can bring Jesus, we can talk about him, and we can bring our knowledge of our King, our soon returning King, the Messiah, the one who's going to put it all right. And we need to tell them, you better get to know Jesus now. Put your faith and trust in him. Come to know him not only as the one who died on the cross to save you and bring you into a relationship with God, the one who's going to come back to be our judge, but also to put the world to rights. Perhaps in the study groups this week, I haven't given you a list of questions. I just thought it might be useful for you just to discuss the state of the world, the issues that are preoccupying people, where we're really at today, and the way in which Jesus is the answer, yes, as the Savior, but also as the King, as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Redeemer. May you enjoy exploring, talking about Jesus in the days in which we live. We need to be relevant. We need to be right. We need to be biblical. We need to be God glorifying. We need to raise Jesus high as the one who's soon coming back. The Lord bless you. Amen.